Good morning, church. It's good to see you today. I'm excited about the month of December and celebrating the Christmas season. I'm excited this morning to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. This morning, if you are an Alabama fan, just go ahead and put your phone in airplane mode right now because the selection committee and all of that, it's going to be the same whether you see it right away when it comes out or you see it after. Church, as a lifelong Penn State fan, I will say anybody but Ohio State. I would make a strong case for UCF, undefeated season, but they won't make it, you know, obviously, because they're not in a strong division at all. So now that we're done with that and everyone's putting their phone in airplane mode, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We are going to be talking this morning about the importance of the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to have an opportunity to celebrate together through this great ordinance that Jesus gave us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, I pray in these few moments that we have together that we would understand the importance of the Lord's Supper, that we would be able to celebrate it as clean and pure vessels before you, and that we can leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we talk about the Lord's Supper, there's three aspects this morning that we want to look at. The first is the aspect of unity. One of the things that I enjoy about being Baptist is that we love to eat. Amen? We were able to celebrate Thanksgiving together as a church family at the beginning of the month. This past Wednesday, we had our covered dish meal. And those are just great times when we can just gather together and enjoy company. And even if you might root for a rival football team, you can still break bread together and enjoy that time. But as we come together as a church to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a very important aspect that we come together unified. Let's look there. If we back up actually to verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about this because I don't know if you know this, but the church in Corinth was bad. It wasn't like they were kind of a B team. No, they were awful. All right, they had a bunch of people that got saved, but a bunch of people that got saved but just kept on doing what they were doing. A bunch of people who just lived however they wanted to live. A bunch of people who were involved in all sorts of sin. A bunch of people who were dealing with segregation and saying, well, you're of this ethnicity or that ethnicity, or you're that social status or whatever. And all these, and they were kind of trying to come together. And as they were coming to the Lord's Supper, it was a mess. And so Paul's writing this letter, and he's like, hey, y'all need to quit. Whatever you're doing, it's completely wrong. And as you come together to celebrate this, as we remember Jesus' life, and we remember his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, you need to come together as a church. And so look what he says there, starting in verse 17. "Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you." Now, just stop right there for a minute. All right, remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He's kind of a big deal, right? I mean, he wrote a good majority of the New Testament. He had been all over the world. People knew who he was. And he writes and he's like, I don't praise you for this. You're bad. He just was calling them out. And I'm sure when they read this letter at first, they were kind of a little offended, as they should have been. And so he just says, hey, I don't praise you for this. "Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper, so one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come. Now, there are a few things in here that Paul lists out as problem. First of all, we see a condemnation of segregation. If you look there again in verses 17 and 18, he says, "Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." Now, we don't know what these divisions were. They could have been gender divisions. They could have been social status or economic divisions. They could have been ethnic divisions. We don't know what they were. But Paul looked at him and said, stop it. Don't be like that. We are the church of God, and we are to come together as one church, one body, one fellowship. And so he says these very key words, I don't praise you. You're doing it for the worse. You need to come together as a church. And I don't have to tell you that we live in a world today where hatred and division are more prevalent than they have been maybe ever. And we see issues specifically in our country dealing with ethnicity. Well, someone has a different skin color, or they speak with a different accent, where they look different than I do, whatever it is. And we look at these things and we say, that's a reason for us to not associate. That's a reason for us to not be together. Church, I'm here to tell you that one of the roles that we have as a church is to unify. One of the roles that we have as a church is to stop spreading hate. And listen, I can tell you on all sides of the argument, there are wrong things being said and being done constantly. What we need to do is we need to be a church that loves, that cherishes, that celebrates our diversity. See, Paul talks about it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians about the beauty of diversity. He talks about the diversity we have in gifts. You know what I'm grateful for? I'm grateful that not everyone in this room is like me. Now, there are times where I wish that y'all would be, but I'm grateful that you're not, because you have different ideas and different gifts and talents and abilities. Things that make us better together because of the differences that we have. And for some reason, our human nature, our human sinful nature, is to look at something that's different than us and we condemn it, when what we should be doing is we should be celebrating it. And Paul here, he says, listen, you have divisions. I believe it. I've been there. I've seen it. Knock it off. Don't be like that. Be one church. Come together as a church. But then there's also a recognition of redemption. Look in the next verse. Now, this might seem on surface like he's contradicting himself, but look at what he's actually saying. Verse 19, indeed it is necessary that there be factions among you. Now, stop right there. Didn't he just say, don't let there be divisions? And then he says, there should be factions? Well, you got to read the rest of the verse. So that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Here's what I know about everyone in this room today. That some of you are saved, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and some of you aren't. You see, even though we can put aside a lot of things, when it comes to what we see here physically, there's one very important distinction that we always have to remember, and that is that there are people around us constantly who don't know Jesus. There are people, we could even say within the shadow of this steeple, who are lost and right now headed to eternity in hell. And Paul says, listen, when it comes to things like our gender, like how much money we make or where we live or what we look like or how we talk, shouldn't be any divisions. But you have to remember there are some people who know Jesus and some people who don't. Can I tell you what's important about what we're going to do this morning? It is a remembrance that Jesus loves you. That Jesus died in your place for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life in heaven. Most important thing you can ever hear, and church, let me tell you this, it's the most important thing you can ever say, is sharing the gospel with someone else. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, man, I'm not sure which group I fall into, would you make sure this morning that you know Jesus? I love what the Apostle John writes in his first epistle there, 1 John. He says, these things I write to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. God never wants us to be wondering or questioning. God never wants us to hope that when we get to the end of our life that maybe, just maybe, we'll get into heaven. He wants us to know. And there's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so while we should not have divisions, we have to understand that there are some that are saved and there are some that are lost. But then he goes on, not only does he condemn the segregation, he also destroys the division. Look at this destruction of division in verses 20 through 22 and 33 and 34. He says, when you come together then, it is not to eat the Lord's supper, for at the meal each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. I will give you instruction about other matters whenever I come. The first thing that we see here is that he calls this the Lord's Supper. Now, if you've ever heard of the comedian Mark Lauer, he says, this isn't the Lord's Supper, this is the Lord's snack, because there's not enough here for a full meal, right? But what he's saying is, it's all about Jesus. What we do here, this is all about remembering Jesus. It's the Lord's Supper. He's the one that provided for it. He's the one that owns it. When we come together to celebrate, to participate, we are focusing on him. Can I tell you something? That if you're sitting here today and you don't have relationship with Jesus Christ, you can eat all of this bread and drink all of this juice that you want. It's not going to help you one bit. It's not going to change one single thing about your relationship status with Jesus Christ. It's not going to change one thing about your eternity in heaven. It's going to give you a little snack, and that's it. But you know who can participate in this? Anyone who has relationship with Jesus. You don't have to be a member here. You just have to know that you have relationship with Jesus Christ, that you put your faith and trust in him. This is the Lord's Supper. It's focused on him. And listen, when we're focused on him, guess what we're not focused on? Divisions. For a number of years, when we lived in Florida, I coached varsity girls basketball at one of the local public schools. And one year, we had this team that was not a very... they weren't talented. I hope none of my players are listening. But they weren't very talented, and they had their own little groups, and so we'd have five players out on the court, and three of them wouldn't like the other two, and so they wouldn't pass the ball to the other two. And so we were dealing with this lack of unity, and so I got a great idea from watching football practice one time, and I asked the football coach if I could borrow one of their huge 350-pound tires that they had there that they would flip, the football players would flip. And I told my girls one day, meet me out at the football field, and we went out there, and I made them pick up this truck tire and carry it all over campus. We carried it from the shed to the snack shack to the office to the softball field, and we were crisscrossing the campus. And the whole time, I drove around in the football coach's golf cart, and I was drinking a sweet tea the whole time and telling them that I was watching cat videos on YouTube to make them mad at me, because when they got mad at me, guess what they did? They worked together really well. When we focus on one important thing, all of those other things go away. Church, when we focus on Jesus, all that other junk, it doesn't matter. All of those other things that our world says, oh, this is a really important thing, and we have division over you because of it. We say, no, it goes away. We want to focus on Jesus. It's the Lord's Supper. It's all about Jesus. And then the other thing that we see here is that it's an opportunity for us to love and welcome others. One of the things I love about our church is how welcoming we are. I remember a number of months ago, we had someone that was here for the first time, and some of us talked to them, and they left, and someone else in our church came up to me and was upset because they had not gotten a chance to go say hello to them. I was like, that's all right, 53 other people did get a chance to say hello to them. I think they're going to be okay, but we just have this great desire, church, I commend you for this, that we love to talk to people, that we love to welcome people. That's an opportunity that we have every Sunday, not just when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But look there in the end of verse 22. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. So the Lord's Supper, and in a more broad sense, the local church, is to be a place of unity and love, not one of division and judgment. There's been I don't really want to say church because they're not a church, that some of you may have heard of. They call themselves a church, but they're really just a bunch of hateful people that gather together and praise. I don't know what they praise, but they're the ones that go around and they are ones that picket soldiers' funerals, and they're the ones that say a lot of hateful and hurtful things. And when I look at that and I look at what people think about church, I think a lot of times that's what they think we are. We're a bunch of hateful, mean, unloving, uncaring people. And if we have the love of Jesus in us, that shouldn't be us at all. We should be the complete opposite. We should be a group of people who love and welcome regardless of who the other people are, regardless of where they're from, regardless of what their backstory is or anything like that. We need to be a church that spreads love and unity, not division and judgment. So the first thing of importance to remember is unity. The second thing of importance of the Lord's Supper is remembrance. Verses 23 through 26, which we read earlier, we see the instructions in participating in the Lord's Supper. We see how we are supposed to come together orderly. We see how we're supposed to remember Jesus' body and blood. Now listen, we've talked about this before, but there are things in Scripture that we have to admit are kind of weird. This is one of them. You say, what do you mean? See, if you've grown up in church world all your life, this isn't weird. But if we would just kind of step back for a moment from church world and put kind of like fresh goggles on, and we see some guy saying, hey, listen, I want you to eat my body and drink my blood, that's weird, right? You with me on that? Was Jesus saying he wanted us to be cannibals? No. What was he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm going to have this great sacrifice for you that you need to keep in the forefront of your mind all the time. And one of the ways that you're going to do that is by coming together and participate. And so four actions that are associated with the Lord's Supper. First of all, we remember Jesus' sacrifice. Look there at 23 through 26. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so as we come together, we don't just see these little pieces of bread, and we don't just see these cups of grape juice here, but we remember Jesus, the sacrifice that he gave for us. The creator who became what he had created. Almighty God who stepped out of heaven, who took on a body, who faced temptation, but did so without sin, and then became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. You know, when he was praying in the garden before he was arrested, and he was saying, "If it's possible, take this cup from me," he wasn't worried about the beatings. He wasn't thinking about hanging on the cross. It was all about sin, because he who knew no sin became our sin so we could become his righteousness. Man, there's this great transfer that took place. We had a negative bank account. We couldn't pay it back. And Jesus, by his sacrifice, not only paid it back, he filled it up. That's grace upon grace in our lives. And so we remember as we come together, but we also proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In just a few moments, when our deacons come and they begin to then pass out these elements, you know what we are doing? We are preaching the gospel. The two ordinances that Jesus left for us in the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism, both of them are opportunities for us to preach the gospel. You say, "I'm not a very good preacher." Sure you are. Every time that you say, "I'm taking this," remembering Jesus' sacrifice, you're preaching the gospel. And guess what? You're a great preacher. You're a great proclaimer of the gospel. And so we proclaim Jesus' sacrifice. We proclaim the gospel. Number three, we celebrate the return of Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29 says this: "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take and eat it, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom.'" You see, some point in the future, we don't know when, God knows, Jesus is coming back and he's going to get us the church. And we're going to go. And then at some point in the future, we're going to have what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's when we get to celebrate the body of Christ being together with Jesus for all eternity. And at that point, Jesus will then again drink from this cup. And so every time that we participate in the ordinance, we're saying, "Man, I can't wait for Jesus to come back." Now, if we're all honest, there are times when we're like, "Jesus, don't come back today." Because I want to, as we were growing up, get my driver's license. Y'all remember that? Or get married. Or have a kid. Or see my team win the national championship. "Jesus, don't come back today. Today's not a good day for that." You know how foolish that is, that we're comparing something on earth to the glory of being with Jesus? It's ridiculous. It's foolish for us to think that way. And so every time that we participate in this, we're saying, "Jesus, I can't wait for you to come back. I'm looking forward to that." And then number four, we examine our lives. We examine our lives. That walks us right into our third important thing in the Lord's Supper, which is evaluation. Look there in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 27. It says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. So we need to ask and answer this question. What does it mean to participate in an unworthy manner? Well, the first way that we can participate is a false belief in the elements. A false belief in the elements. Now, we're going to get a little theological here. All right, so we're going to go Theology 101, get your student hat on, and we're going to talk about some things that you will probably never think about again unless you're like, what was that word that Pastor Brad said that other day? It might be like a trivia question sometime down the road. All right, the first false belief is transubstantiation. I will not make you spell that. Transubstantiation, which is the false view that the bread and the juice change in their physical substance to become the actual body and blood of Jesus. This is a predominantly Catholic view. Transubstantiation says that when we start out making this bread and we start out making this juice or wine, that about the time that we go to participate, it magically somehow, poof, changes into actual pieces of flesh and blood. Now, we were talking about some weird things earlier. This is weird on all sorts of fronts, okay? Not only is it weird, but it's false. And so if we come and say, man, I can't wait because I know that this changes magically, mystically into Jesus' body and blood, that's a false belief, and that's a way that we can participate in an unworthy way. Number two is consubstantiation. This is the false view that Jesus' body and blood are present in, with, and under the bread and juice, but that the substances do not change. This is predominantly a Lutheran view. Now, I have many questions about this because I don't know what it means when it says present in, with, and under the bread and juice. I don't know if that means that his aura comes around and gathers it all up, that when you're taking it, you're taking some of the spirit. I don't know what that means. It's false. And so if we're coming together to say, oh, hey, look at this. This is something that we know that he's part of this. This is part of Jesus. That is a view. There's another view that some falsely view that Jesus himself is spiritually present in a mysterious way, but not that his body and blood are physically present. I don't know what this means. I'll be honest with you. I spent a lot of time looking at that and thinking that. I think this is one of those magical, mystical things that sometimes in church world we say and do stupid things. And I think at some point in the past someone said, you know what we should think? We should think that he just kind of shows up. Can I tell you something? He does not need the Lord's Supper to show up. He's already here. So what is the correct view? Well, the correct view is that the body and juice are symbols that cause us to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. You know what we have right in here? Well, this is grape juice. We get the good stuff. You know what we have here? We have some unleavened bread that Michelle Eddings makes for us. You know what these are? Grape juice and unleavened bread. They're just symbols reminding us of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. So the first way that we can evaluate and say, how could I be possibly participating in an unworthy manner, is false belief in the elements. The second is participating in a way that does not show church unity. Jump back to what we said before. It's all about Jesus. What we do here in just a few minutes, it's not about you. It's not about our deacons. It's not about our band. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And it's an opportunity for just a few minutes to come together, to gather together, and for all of us to be focused on Jesus and his sacrifice as we remember it and we celebrate it. We said this already, and I'm going to repeat it again. The church, and specifically the Lord's Supper, should demonstrate love and a welcoming spirit. That's who we are to be, church. The third way that we need to evaluate that we could potentially be participating in an unworthy way is if we are participating with unconfessed sin in our lives. Look at verses 28 and 31 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. Every single one of us sins. Every single one of us. You know how I know that? Because we're sinners. We have a sin nature. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, the good things I want to do, I'll never do them. And the bad things that I hate and I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Can I tell you something? It's okay to struggle. There's not a single one of us that should ever think that we're perfect or that we have to put on some kind of fake perfect mask when we come together as a church. We just need to be real. And as I look across this room this morning, you know what I see? A bunch of people who sin. You sinners. And you know what you see when you look up here? You see a sinner. But we're also sinners that are saved by grace. We're sinners that even though so many times we're stupid and we're foolish and we're selfish and we're prideful and we're angry, and we're jealous and we're lustful, and we're filled with hate, and we're not trusting in God for the small things, even though that is us, that we're forgiven. When Jesus died, not a single one of us was born. And so that means when Jesus died, every single one of our sins was in the future, and he died for those sins. He died for the sins that you haven't even committed yet, that you haven't even thought about, that you never intended in any way. We can still break fellowship with him, right? But we need to make sure that we, on a regular basis, are confessing sin in our lives and getting right with Jesus. Some people say you need to keep a short list of sin and maybe every night, you know, go back through them. No, don't wait that long. As soon as you remember, as soon as you recognize, get it right. Jesus, I wasn't honest in this interaction. Jesus, I treated my spouse poorly. Jesus, I had an angry thought. I fill in the blank, whatever it is, and make it right. So right now I'm going to ask if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and just take a moment right now to examine your heart and life and see if there is any unconfessed sin that you need to make right. If there is anything that's there that shouldn't be, just ask him to forgive you. Take just a moment to do that. Lord, so many times in our lives we don't walk away from you, we run. And so many times we fail to make it right with you. We go through the motions. But God, I pray that in these moments, every single one of us in here, that we would be focusing on you. We'd be focusing on the incredible sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Lord, forgive us for how we have run away from you. Forgive us for how we have failed you. Lord, as we spend these moments together participating in the Lord's Supper, I pray that we'd be able to do so in unity, in remembrance, and evaluation. Thank you for your indescribable gift that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.